If you will, open your Bibles tonight to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. We begin in verse 11 and go through the end of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 6. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let me remind us that last week we saw that the writer of this letter, according to verse 9, was persuaded better things of those to whom he was writing. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, things which accompany salvation. There are three graces which we are told in several places that always are manifested in true believers. If you will, keep your places here, but turn back to Colossians just a moment. I read this first chapter of Colossians at the beginning of our service Sunday morning, and as I was reading, I thought to myself, I wonder how many who were here Wednesday night remember about these three graces. Because here in Colossians chapter 1 and looking at verses 3 through 5, and remember Paul, when he wrote this letter, he had never seen these believers at Colossae. He had only heard of them through another pastor, preacher, who had taken the gospel to them. But he's writing to them, and he begins, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now, that grace is always manifest in those who are saved. No one is saved who does not have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that grace always accompanies salvation. The point I'm making is that Paul, the people to whom he writes this letter of Hebrews, the writer, whoever the writer was who wrote this letter, he was persuaded of better things of them, things which accompany salvation. And these three things always accompany salvation. If a person doesn't have these three graces in his heart, in his life, then he's not born of the Spirit of God. The first one is faith. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And here's the second, and of the love which you have to all the saints. If a man does not love his brother, remember in 1 John, this is one of the signs that is given there by the apostle, whereby we may know that we have passed from death unto life, that we have a love for God's people, for the brethren. We are a family. We're born into the family of God, the household of faith. And we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And if that's not in our heart, then these things which accompany salvation are not in us. They are in those who are born of the Spirit of God. And then number three, for the hope. So we've got faith, love, and hope. And in 1 Corinthians 13, remember, Paul names these three again and says the greatest of these is love. But we see this, look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now this church, of course, Paul had taken the gospel to the town of Thessalonica, and he had preached the gospel here in this place, but he's able to write back to them and say basically the same thing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Now, if you turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 6, so the point is, the writer of this letter is writing to those that he believed were saved, that he was persuaded of better things of them than those things he had mentioned in the first part of the chapter, things that have allowed some people to believe that a person can be saved and then lose their salvation, which is not true, of course. A person may make a profession of faith. He may walk down a church aisle or go through catechism class and be baptized and sprinkled or whatever and still fall from that. That's not what he is saying. But when a person is truly born of the Spirit of God, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But we are persuaded of better things, he says to these to whom he is writing. Now, I've entitled the message tonight, A Pastor's Heart. A Pastor's Heart. And I'm not saying that the writer of this epistle was a pastor. He may well have been an evangelist, may have been an apostle. But he displays a pastor's heart. You say, how do you see that? Well, in verse 11, if you notice the very beginning of the text, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence, the desire that he had. A pastor always desires the best for his sheep. Every pastor, every under pastor, I know that Christ is the chief pastor, but every pastor, true pastor of God, desires the best for his sheep. And when I say pastor, I'm talking about a pastor like we read about in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15, when God said, I will give you pastors according to my heart. When we hear of a church that is without a pastor, we pray that God will give them a pastor. And we normally pray that God will give them a pastor after or according to his heart. And God has promised that I will give you pastors according to my heart, which will feed you with knowledge and understanding. That's the work of the pastor, isn't it? To feed the sheep. Feed the sheep. Well, tonight, I want us to look at two things in this passage here in Hebrews 6. First, here are two things that this pastor desired for everyone of them. We have these two things given as a positive and as a negative. We find that quite often, don't we? A positive and a negative. Here's the positive. Show the same diligence. Notice that in verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence. Show the same diligence. And this is something that every pastor always has a responsibility to encourage his sheep to show the same diligence, not to neglect. If you look over in 2 Peter chapter 1, this is what the Apostle Peter writes to believers. 2 Peter chapter 1, he exhorts believers to diligence, to diligence. And then he gives a result of diligence. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, "And beside this, giving all diligence." This is what the writer of Hebrews, he desired that they show the same diligence. And we are to show diligence. We're to be diligent. And pastors are to exhort those sheep that he pastors to be diligent, as Peter does here. "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith." Now, they are believers. They have faith in Christ. But notice, add to your faith virtue. Give diligence to do this. Give diligence in this matter. This is not automatic. This is our responsibility as believers. God has given us faith in Christ. Now, it's our responsibility, according to what Peter tells us here, to be diligent, to add to our faith virtue. And that word, of course, means courage. And to courage, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance, self-control. And to self-control, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love, charity. And notice, "For if these things be in you and abound," if you're diligent, give all diligence. Do these things. Add to your faith, virtue, and so forth. "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Diligence. Diligence we see here results in assurance of hope. "But if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Diligence results in assurance of hope. Now, the Lord has given us, given believers, what are often called means of grace. Now, I know that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is grace personified. He is the means of grace, ultimately. But he has given us means of grace, and we are to be diligent in the use of these means. You say, "Well, preacher, what would be the means?" Well, one means would be the Word of God. The Word of God. To read, to meditate, to study the Word of God. Be diligent in the use of these means, the Word of God. You know, some people, and it's sad to say, but some people who believe themselves to be Christians, and maybe they are, they look at the Bible. The only time they look at the Bible is when they are in church. They have a Bible, if they can find it on Sunday morning, and they bring it, open it up, but they take it home, put it on the shelf, and that's where it stays until next Sunday. We're to use these means, the Word of God. Another means, of course, is prayer. We are privileged to be exhorted to come boldly to the throne of grace. We've got this means of speaking to the Lord. And I don't know if any of us are aware, as much as we should be, what a great privilege prayer is. to think that you and I, that we can speak into the ears of God Almighty through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And He hears us. We know that. We know that. What a privilege that is. And another means, of course, is fellowship with believers. We need one another. We need fellowship. And another means would be witnessing. When we witness and testify and share what we have been taught from the Word of God, how precious Christ is to us, when we share that and witness that, these are means that we should use and be diligent in the use of these means. We're not saved. Listen, we're not saved by being diligent. We're not saved by being diligent in the use of these things. But with God's blessing, the Holy Spirit makes use of these things in us, bringing forth fruit. And our Lord said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bring forth much fruit." The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Let me read that passage in Galatians. I'm sure everyone here is familiar with it, but Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So the fruit of the Spirit, God blesses and enables us in using these means in bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit in our life. So that's the positive. That's the positive here. And notice the writer says, every one of you, in verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Now here's the negative. Be not slothful. Verse 12, that you be not slothful. Be not slothful. Now this is something about which we all need to be concerned. The word translated slothful comes from a word which means sluggish. Literally, it means lazy. Lazy. Some translate it as indolent, dull, or languid, and it is a symptom of spiritual ill health, sluggishness. There's a proverb which deals with both the positive here and the negative, the diligence and the slothful. And the proverb is this: the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Shall be made fat. In other words, growing in the grace of the Lord. There's also a verse in Ecclesiastes. Someone quoted this verse to me just recently. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, whatever work God has given you, whatever place or position or service the Lord has given you, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Do it with thy might. Don't be sluggish in doing it. And then that word goes on, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. One of the writers that I studied in looking at this passage tonight about this being slothful, he gives the example here in the Song of Solomon. If you turn back with me to Solomon's Song, chapter 5, and it is a good example, an excellent example of what happens when we're slothful and not diligent. In Solomon's Song, chapter 5, and beginning in verse 2, here's the bride, and she's speaking. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. Now listen to her response. I have put off my coat. Really? Really? You put off your coat and here's the Lord knocking? Fellowship? You put off your coat? That's an excuse. That's a reason not to get up and let him in. Welcome him in. I've put off my coat, and shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. I'm already in bed. How shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. She truly loves her beloved, her husband. But at first, when he first comes, you see how sluggish she is. But then I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. All because of slothfulness. I've put off my coat. I've already washed my feet. Too much trouble to get up and open the door. So you say, well, does this really apply to God's people? It really does, my friends. We're all at times in danger of being slothful in the things of the Lord. It's the easiest thing in the world to fall in, to slide into just being slothful concerning the things of God. Look with me in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. This is clearly in the part of this epistle where the apostle is dealing with practical exhortations to believers. And beginning in verse 11, well, let's begin in verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, now watch it, knowing the time. Do we know the time? Are we aware? Are we asleep? Are we sluggards? Lazy, slothful. Now, knowing the time that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. If you're saved tonight, your salvation is nearer today than it was yesterday. And by salvation, we mean our ultimate salvation, going to be with the Lord. It's near today. Every day brings us near to our complete, full salvation, being in the presence of God. Awake! It's not time to sleep. It's not time to be slothful. Awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly. You see, be diligent. Diligent, as the Apostle Peter said, and as this writer of Hebrews says, let us give diligence, every one of you. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to to fulfill the lust thereof. What should we do to maintain diligence and not be slothful? Well, look back in our text. We should, as the writer here says, be followers, that is, be imitators of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Look back to Hebrews 6 and verse 12. That you be not slothful, but, here's the thing to do, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now the writer names only one in this place as an example, and that's the second part of my message. This man had a pastor's heart. He had a desire for every one of these to whom he was writing to be diligent, not to be slothful, and to recognize or to know that a good example, this man knew that a good example is very helpful. It's very helpful for you and I. Sometimes we read biographies, don't we, of believers who have lived in earlier times, and it's an encouragement to us, their example. Well, here's an example. And of course, when we come to Hebrews chapter 11, you have example after example after example of both men and women. But in this place, he gives one example, and it is Abraham. Abraham, who through faith and patience inherited the promise. Now, it's interesting he gives Abraham because Abraham, according to the Apostle Paul in Galatians, he is our father. He's the father of all believers. Paul wrote, "Know you therefore that they which are of faith, those who have faith in Christ, the same are the children of Abraham." There cannot be a better example than Abraham. God gave Abraham a great promise, and Abraham believed God. He was given the great promise that in his seed, well, it's a great promise, that in your seed, Abraham, all the nations of the world shall be blessed. What a great promise was given unto Abraham. And he believed God. Yes, yes, he staggered not at the promise of God. But here's the point. It was only after years, many years, through faith and patience, that he obtained the promise. He was given the promise. He believed the promise. Oh, but it took patience and it took faith before he received the fulfillment of the promise. And that's the point the writer is making here to these Hebrews to whom he wrote, to all believers. We are to follow Abraham's example of perseverance, of perseverance. It's easy to give up. But a person who puts his hand to the plow, the scripture says, and looks back, he's not worthy of the kingdom of God. Persevere, persevere. What an example we have here in Abraham. Now, I thought about this. God gave this promise to Abraham when he was approximately 75 years of age. But when he confirmed it with an oath, as this passage speaks of, Abraham was closer to 120 years of age. So the great promise was given to him at the age of 75, but somewhere between 110 and 120 is when he saw the fulfillment of the promise. Let me show you that back in Genesis chapter 22. And I know this refers to this passage because this is the time that God gives Abraham the oath. Or God takes an oath, I should say. Genesis chapter 22. And this is when he offered up Isaac. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 10. We'll begin our reading, and I'm basing Abraham's age on how old Isaac must have been. He was a young man at this time. He wasn't a small boy or lad, anything like that. Beginning reading here in verse 10, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Do you see, my friends, such a beautiful type there? That God spared not his own son. Abraham, he took the knife. And do you see the son who's bound there? He could have kept Abraham from binding him and placing him on that altar at his age. Abraham was an old man. You see the willingness of Christ to give himself for his people. What a beautiful type we have here. Picture. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. He said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. Here we have substitution, don't we? Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Christ was offered up in our stead. Christ was punished in our stead, those of us who trust in him. That ram was offered up in Isaac's stead. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, now notice this, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. For because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Now go back with me quickly to Hebrews chapter 6. Let me bring out just three things here. First of all, in verses 17 through 19 here in Hebrews 6, for men swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherefore God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. What is the promise here? What is the promise? The promise is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, the seed of Abraham, in whom all the families of the earth would be blessed. Who are the heirs of the promise? Well, they are all of God's elect who were chosen in Christ before the world began. Yes, but still, why would God take an oath? Why would God take an oath? Well, two reasons are given here. First of all, to show the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, the unchangeableness of God's purpose. And number two, that the heirs of the promise, that we might have a strong consolation, a strong consolation. Well, that begs this question. Who are the heirs, how are the heirs of the promise identified? They are those who flee to Christ for refuge. There are those who flee to Christ for refuge. Have you fled to Christ for refuge? There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We sing that hymn, sometimes other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed. All my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. Have you fled to Christ for refuge? That hymn that we sing, how firm a foundation you saints of the Lord has laid for your faith in his excellent word. Yes, how firm a foundation we have here in his excellent word, but couple with that, his word, his oath, by two immutable things, that you and I who have fled for refuge to Christ, we might have a strong assurance, strong consolation. We flee to Christ from God's wrath upon our sin. We abandon our trust in human effort and outward religion. We drop everything, don't we? We drop everything and flee to Christ. As Bartimaeus sitting there by the highway side begging, when Christ called him, he threw off that cloak. Nothing to hinder him but to get to Christ. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. In my hand, no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. In fleeing to Christ, we find a secure and a safe refuge. And we lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. What is that hope? That hope is eternal life with God in heaven. And when the Bible speaks about hope, remember this. It's not like men today use the word hope. I remember hearing, I think, one time about a little train, choo-choo train, trying to make it up to the mountain. I hope I can. I hope I can. I hope I can. I hope I can. Finally got up to the top. That's not the way the word hope is used in the scripture. There's nothing uncertain about this hope. This hope is real. This hope is certain that we have. And we know it's certain because of the two immutable things. And this hope serves as an anchor for our soul. And when the storms of life come, and they do come, we have an anchor for our soul. And it is this hope that is set before us, that when our life is ended in this world, our life isn't ended. It's just ended here. Our life is eternal. Our hope is hid with Christ in God. And when he appears, our life, Christ who is our life, he shall appear, and we shall be like him, the apostle says. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, and we will see him. And the apostle said, everyone that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Well, I pray God bless his word to those of us here tonight. Let's sing a couple of verses of a hymn and we'll be dismissed.